Thank you for tuning into Deeper Into the Word from Hamilton Road Baptist Church. In this series, Pastor Johnny McLaughlin teaches on the attributes of God.
Well, it's great to welcome you back to our second week in our brand new series on the attributes of God. Last week, we started this series with the famous quote from A.W. Tozer, who said this: "What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you." What comes into your mind and to mine when you think about God is the most important thing about you. So last week we started this study on the attributes of God. We discovered that when we consider God, that he has incommunicable attributes, things which he cannot communicate to us because we are finite and he is infinite. But we also discovered that there are communicable attributes of God. There are things that he can communicate to us because we have been created in his image and likeness. And even though we are finite, we have a beginning and we have an end. We can image some of his communicable attributes. And so as we started this series on God is, or the God who is, we started way back at the very beginning, the self-existence of God, the self-sufficiency of God, the God who was, who is, and who is to come. And so we take another step this evening in our majestic study of the majestic God, the God who is. So tonight we consider the immutability of God, the immutability of God. To be mutable is to be human. To be mutable means that you and I are subject to change. So when we say that God is immutable, that means he's subject not to change. He never changes. He's the unchanging one. He's the immutable God. And I want you to pause at the beginning of our study tonight and just consider who God is. That in a world that is always changing, particularly over these last 6 months, how many times have you said that the latest guidance, the latest recommendations are probably subject to change tomorrow or definitely by next week? We live in a world of flux and constant change. But tonight we're going to dive further into the study of the God who does not change, who cannot change, because he is immutable. So four quick stops on our journey this evening. First, we need to define the immutability of God and its importance. It's so important because it describes who God is. God is infinite. He has no beginning. He has no end. And if you and I tonight were to say, well, God is not immutable and that he is mutable, therefore he's subject to change, would it be to say that God is less than God? Would be to say that God needs to learn? In some ways, it's to say if God was mutable, that there are weaknesses to God. But that is not what the Bible reveals about our God. So this study has great importance. Herman Bavinck, a great theologian, said this: "The doctrine of God's immutability is one of the highest significance for religion. The contrast between being and becoming marks the difference between the creator and the creature. Every creature is constantly becoming." You think of a newborn baby when they're born to when they get to midlife, and then in midlife they start to get older, and then ultimately they die. We're always changing. We're always becoming. It is changeable, constantly striving, seeks rest and satisfaction, and finds rest in God and him alone, for only he is pure being and is not or never becoming. We as humans, we're always changing. We're always seeking. God changes not. So it's an important study. But let's come up with a very simple definition of the immutability of God. Very, very simple. It means he is the unchanging God. I want you to pause for a moment now and consider how that applies to your life right at the start of our study tonight. That in your life tonight, what difference does it mean that God has not changed? As we consider his immutability and the fact he does not change, Wayne Grudem said this: God is unchanging in his being, in his perfections, in his purposes, and his promises. Yet God does act and feel emotions, and he acts and feels differently in respect and response to different situations. You see, we could be tempted to say that if God is immutable and he does not change, you might be tempted to say, well, is he static? Well, he's not static. Because our God, who is infinite, John 4 tells us God is spirit, interacts with you and me, his creation. So while he does not change in his eternal purposes or in his decrees or in his plans or in his purposes, he interacts with us who change all the time. And so there is, in a sense, a mystery between his unchangeability and yet his relating to us as his creation. So we have to find immutability, that God does not change in a world that is always changing. But secondly, this doctrine, the immutability of God, has been questioned. Many humans struggle with God's plans, his purposes, his eternal decrees, and his will, and his foreknowledge. And they've asked this question: can God change his mind? And we're going to look at a number of passages of Scripture that, if you were to take them really with human insight, you might say, well, God can change his mind and his purposes. Does God regret? Does God regret? Well, consider Genesis chapter 6, verse 6. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race that I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But then Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And some of you who know the story, the ark was built, and some people were rescued, and many animals were rescued too. So if you took it on a surface reading of the text and didn't know the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, you might be tempted to say, well, has God changed his mind because he regrets? 1 Samuel 15:11, another passage, God says, I regret that I have made Saul king because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. And Samuel was angry and he cried out to the Lord that night. So we read it in the book of Genesis that God seems to regret. We read it in the book of 1 Samuel where God is anointing his first king, Saul. And the human language that is revealed to us seems to speak of God regretting or perhaps changing his mind. But consider what this writer says. Barrett says, from a bird's eye view point of the text, such accommodated language interpreted in context is never meant to undermine God's immutability, but highlights how an immutable God's eternal will is received by very mutable, finite creatures like you and me. The marvel of our God is that he can will change in us, though he changes not. John Calvin, when he was asked about the immutability of God, that God does not change, and yet some passages in the Old Testament that seem to refer in human language to God changing his mind, he said this: it's like God is speaking to us in baby language. God who is infinite, God who is spirit, God, who is described as having arms and legs and nostrils, he simply does not, because God is spirit, John 4. And yet we, as his creation and his creatures, we try to describe him in the finite language that we have. And so we're trying to put our arms around tonight the God who cannot be fully known by a finite people. Regretting? Is he can he change his purpose? We'll consider Exodus 32, 9 to 14. Moses, the great mediator and the great intercessor for the children of Israel, comes up the mountain to speak to God and to debate with him about the future of God's people. Exodus 32, 9. I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses. They are stiff-necked. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I might destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people whom you have brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land that I had promised. That will be their inheritance forever. And then it says this, then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Now in this narrative, and in fact it's mainly narratives in the Old Testament where it appears on the surface reading of the text as if God has changed his mind. Ultimately, God hasn't changed. He hasn't moved. He knows to one degree or another that his people will repent and they'll turn from their ways. And so the very thing that God has promised that he will do is that he will be faithful to his word. And he made a promise to the ancestors, to Abraham and Isaac and all the descendants. So if God is unchanging, he cannot change from his eternal purposes for his people. And so what we find is human beings like you and me interacting with the infinite, unchanging God and his eternal purposes and decrees, and him condescending to us and speaking with us, and us trying to get our arms around a God who does not change. And yet he's not static. He's moving with us. He's speaking to us. Possibly, if the surface reading of the text, you might think he's regretting, but yet he's not. You might think he's changing his purpose, but he's not. What about turning from his anger? Again, Jeremiah 18, verse 8, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. Walter Johnson helps us when he says, the apparent problems disappear upon close inspection of each text. These verses portray God changing in his relations and who sometimes appears to mere humans to alter his purposes, but who never wavers or changes in his nature, his purposes, or his promises. If you are to understand the unchanging God, you must read all of the scriptures, because he knows the end from the beginning. He knows where his people are going. He knows where he is leading them, and he's guiding them, and he's directing them. And yet, we try to put this human language to describe how this unchanging God is interacting with his people Israel in the Old Testament. And yet, he knows what will happen next. And yet, he reveals some of his emotions when they don't follow him with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so when we look at these passages, we never look at them in isolation. We look at them from across all of Scripture. And we see the common theme emerging that God in his eternal purposes, in his eternal decrees, never changes, but interacts with his people who are often found sinning and rebelling and yet repenting in their relationship with him. But does God learn? Again, there's a popular group of men and women who are part of what is called open view of God. It's called open theism or process theology. And many of these men and women write out of a sense of pain in their life, particularly the most popular writers in open theism. They look at things like the Holocaust. They look at September 11th. They look at the rise of the Islamic State. They look at global pandemics. And as they try as human beings to get their arms around the infinite God and the things that are happening in the world and things that happen in their own family's life, which were often tragic, they say there's no way God could have known that that was going to happen. And so in order to reconcile the God whom they worship, they say that God learns, that God is in process, just like human beings. They look at the Bible and they see the story of Joseph, and they say, well, Joseph was learning about being in the pit and in the prison and then going into the palace. And at each stage, God was also learning, and God was sad as well as Joseph was sad, but he didn't know what was going to happen next. Or Job, that God was not exactly sure what was going to happen next with Job and his family. And so when they look at the difficulties of our world, they in many ways try to get God off the hook and say, well, God is learning just like we are. God is in process just like we are. In many ways, God is mutable just like we are, that he is subject to change. And while we tonight might sympathize with these men and women who have had real tragedies in their own lives, and they're trying to reconcile the mystery of the sovereignty of God and yet living in the brokenness of a fallen world, is that what the scriptures ultimately teaches about God? That he's in process, that he's mutable, that he's subject to change? Well, consider what one writer says, Bruce Ware. He said this, it's very helpful. Fundamentally, the God of open theism is a God who has lost infinite supremacy. If you follow the God as espoused by open theists, you'll find a God who will have lost his infinite supremacy. His deity is questioned, his lordship over space and time, his meticulous providence, and ultimately his majestic and incomparable glory. Therefore, if we question the providence and the sovereignty of God, then we are dealing with a fundamentally different God. And yet, as I've sat pastorally with people over many years, while we believe in the sovereignty of God, while we believe in the providence of God, as one ancient writer said, there are times when there are bitter providences. And we as humans sit in the midst of that tragedy, and we hold on to God by our fingernails, because we ultimately trust in what the whole scripture reveals about him as a God who does not change. And we trust even in the mystery, because the Bible reveals that God is immutable, that he does not change. And when we look at our lives and when we look at our families' lives in an eternal perspective, even in the midst of a tragedy, it brings a different perspective into it, rather than looking at it just in the short span of years on this earth. So the God whom we worship is not the God of open theism. He is an immutable God. So God does not learn. He knows all things. And again, as we alluded to earlier, when we look at some of these passages in Genesis with Noah, in 1 Samuel with Saul, even in the book of Jonah, where God does not wipe out the Ninevites, does he change? Does he repent? Does his ways move? No, we see so many times that God does not change. He is immutable. So it's the language in the Old Testament and the New Testament that at times confuses us because we can't get our arms around the fact, as humans, that he's infinite, that he is spirit, and that he does not change. Numbers 23, verse 19 says this: God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Again, 1 Samuel 15:20, it supports the view that God does not change. Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind." R.C. Sproul helps us when he says, God is not a man. God is not a woman. As we've alluded to a number of times, John 4, God is spirit. God is not a man. He does not ultimately or literally have arms or legs. He does not repent as men repent. He listens to our prayers, but it is never corrected by them. He changes not, neither in the perfection of his being, nor in the perfection of his thoughts. God is altogether not like us. As Isaiah 40 says, there is none like him. Who can compare with him? Majestic in holiness, infinite in wisdom, glorious in splendor, and we, his children, we, his worshipers, we're trying tonight to get our arms around the God who has no beginning and who has no end, who has existed from before all time and will exist in all time, and yet there's a sense in which he exists outside of time. And we might want to pause right at this moment and worship him for who he is. So pause now and just tonight, perhaps afresh, worship him for who he is. Charnock, another helpful writer, says this: God accommodates himself in the scripture to our weaknesses, our weak capacity. In other words, since finite creatures cannot comprehend the infinite God, God will sometimes clothe himself, think about this, with our nature in certain expressions, that we may apprehend him as we are able, and by inscription into ourselves, learn something of the nature of God. Again, as we have alluded to, some of the writers of the Bible speak of God as having nostrils, of having eyes, of having arms and legs, and yet that is not the God whom we worship. He's infinite. He's spirit. He exists outside of time. He can be everywhere present at the same time. He can know all things at the same time. He can be all powerful across the whole world and the galaxies at the same time. He's altogether not like us. And somewhat the language of the New Testament and the Old Testament, we look at the human writers who were inspired by God, the Holy Spirit, yet still limited by language to understand the God who is infinite, who is immutable. And so we need to just accept our humanity. And yet the difficulty from Genesis 3 onwards is that Adam and Eve have not wanted to accept their humanity. They want to, Genesis 3 verse 5, be like God, knowing good and evil, to have infinite wisdom and ability and power to be God. And so there's a wrestling in our hearts tonight to worship God as God. He's altogether not like us. He is the unchanging one. And we as humanity are always changing. We're always in process. We're always becoming. And in many ways, we're always decaying until what we have now is clothed with immortality in the new heavens and in the new earth. So we move to our third major teaching movement. We look at immutability explained. How does the Bible then support the fact that God is not mutable. He is not subject to change. He changes not. Well, firstly, he is eternally the same. Sadly, in your life and in mine, what breaks our hearts is when people change. A friendship that you had, you no longer have because that person changed. Some of you who are married, you look at the difficulty because your husband and your wife over the years has changed, and rather than getting better in their relationship with you, they've got better with God, better with life. And they've changed since the day that they've married you. Sadly, some of you who have been in marriages and are now divorced, you look back and you see how that person changed and it led to the divorce. In churches, people change and it leads to conflict and disharmony. And so tonight, I want now, as we explain the immutability of God and we apply the immutability of God, to think of the whole pastoral joy and implications for us that we are known by someone who does not change. He will not walk out the door on you. He will not leave you alone. He will not abandon you. He's promised to be the same God yesterday, today, and forever. So there's wonderful comfort in the fact, while we don't understand some of the mysteries of the difficulties and the tragedies that enter into our lives, our families' lives, our culture's lives, our world's wider context, we can cling tonight to the fact that God does not change. And the scriptures support it. He's eternally the same. Psalm 102, verse 25 says this: "In the beginning, you, O God, laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all, they're going to wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." The psalmist was just caught up in wonder and amazement, even in the difficulties of his life, about a God who does not change. He looked out on everything that was changing around him, and he was caught up in the wonder of a God who does not change. Isn't that amazing? In a world, particularly in these last 6 months, that is constantly changing every day, God hasn't moved an inch. He's immutable. He changes not. Mark Jones, a helpful theologian, said this: "If God could change, we could never be certain of his promises." Hence, his ontological immutability provides the foundation for the unchangeable promises towards us in Christ. Imagine if you said tonight, well, there are some passages in Scripture, if I took them in isolation, it seems to refer to God as regretting or repenting or changing his purposes. If you took those in isolation and do not take them out of what all of the Scripture reveals about God, and you say, well, God is mutable, he's subject to change, he's in process, he's learning, he's becoming. Well, could he change his mind about what he's promised for you in Scripture? Imagine if God could go back on his promises. The Bible says this very clearly: God cannot lie. And you're going to see in these next verses of Scripture that he says he can't change, he cannot lie. And so all of his promises are yes and amen in Christ. Just think about how that applies to your life tonight. Psalm 33, verse 11: "But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever." People speak about their forever relationship or their forever homes. There's only one person that stands firm forever. The purpose of us, his heart, through all generations. God is eternally the same. He's immutable. He's the first and the last. Isaiah 41:4: "Who has done this and carried it through, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, with the first of them, I'm with the last. I am He in the book of Revelation. I'm the first and I'm the last. I'm the beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. I am the only wise God. 1 Timothy speaks of our God as the immortal, the invisible, the only wise God. God does not change. He is immutable, eternally the same, not changing. The first and the last, and He is immortal, as we've already referred to. Again, Hebrews 1, verse 11 speaks of the immortality of God. They will perish, but You, O God, remain. They will all wear out like a garment, but You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed, but You, O God, You remain the same, and Your years will never end. And if you're looking for the verse that encapsulates all that we've taught so far tonight, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. I, the Lord, do not change. But you say, but hold on, Johnny. Does it just say that in the Old Testament? The Old Covenant? The Old Agreement? What about the New Testament? What about the New Covenant that comes in Christ? Well, let's bring to the witness stand James, the half-brother of Jesus, towards the end of the New Testament. James chapter 1, verse 7, he says this, speaking of the things we've received on this earth. He says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Think about the sun. I know we don't often see it here in Northern Ireland. We get the odd picture and glimmer of it. But at midday, the sun is high in the sky and our shadows are small. But as it moves towards evening and sunset, shadows lengthen because the sun is always moving and the length of shadows are always changing. But James, the half-brother of Jesus, speaking of our God, He does not change like the shadows you're used to seeing. He's immutable. If you think about it, look at this little picture of an apple and take that as a little illustration of how everything in this world is changing. And it's amazing how little boys and little girls just love to bite into a crisp, ripe apple. But look at this image. If a little boy eats an apple before it's ripe, he gets sick because he needs it to change. So when the apple ripens, it has changed from worse to better from our standpoint and that young boy's standpoint. But if that young boy didn't eat it when it ripens and it's ready to eat and he just leaves it hanging on the tree, it will then change again, only this time from better to worse. It will rot and fall away. So if you were to say, well, I don't believe God is immutable. I believe He's mutable. I believe He's subject to change. Then you must confess that God's always in process and in many ways that He has weaknesses and He needs to move from better to worse and worse to better, that He's constantly morphing and changing. But the Bible doesn't support that about our teaching of God. He's totally unlike His creation. He does not change like shifting shadows. But as we land the plane tonight, we need to just apply it one step further to our hearts. Because some of you sit tonight and you listen to this with a broken heart. Because as we have already spoken of, people change, circumstances change, jobs change, churches change, families change. People leave us. People depart from this world. And so what can we take home tonight and apply directly to our lives about the immutability of God? Well, I want you to be encouraged that God perfects what He started in you. Because God cannot lie, and because God cannot change, He must be true to what He's promised in Scripture. And consider what the Apostle Paul said from his jail cell to the church at Philippi, who were an impoverished and struggling church. Both the Apostle Paul and the church at Philippi were in difficult circumstances that were always changing. And yet God hadn't changed, and so Paul said this. Philippians 1 verse 6, being confident of this. Of what, Paul? That he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the completion until the day of Christ. What God has started in you tonight, when he saved you, when he called you, when he justified you, when he reconciled you, when he adopted you into his family, what he has begun in you, take it to the bank tonight, he's going to finish. Isn't that wonderful? What he started, he will accomplish in you. He wants to make you more like his son, Jesus Christ. And one day, you will live for all eternity. And all this mortality that we have will be clothed with immortality. Just think about that. Let that encourage your heart tonight. What he started, he always finishes. How many people promise things in our lives and never complete it, never finish it? He always finishes that which he starts. But we must finish at the pinnacle. All of the attributes have been perfectly displayed in Christ. And so when we see the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, truly God and truly man, enter into our world, he has brought the immutability of God so close to us. And a way that blows our wildest imagination, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has existed from all eternity, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father, adds mutability, adds humanity to his immortality, to his immutability, as he comes and walks the dusty streets of this world. John 1 verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And through the cross now, the Bible says the Christ is not only with us, but Christ in us, the hope of glory. And you might be sitting alone tonight listening to this, and everybody's changed in your life. The world has changed. Your circumstances keep changing. You wonder what's going to happen tomorrow, next week, next year, the next 10 years. You wonder where your life is going. And you're wondering, is there someone who will always be by your side? Will there always be one who will be faithful to the very end? Lamentations 3 speaks of God and says, his blessings are new every morning, every time you see the light of the day coming up again. Let that remind you of the faithfulness and the fact that he will never leave you nor forsake you. And I love how the writer to the Hebrews tries to get his arms around Jesus. He said this, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Could you meet a more faithful friend than Jesus? He's the same yesterday. He's the same today. He's the same forever. And so Mark Jones seeks to put his arms around Christ. He says, in Christ we behold one who is both unchangeable and changeable. In short, the unchangeable Son of God took on changeable humanity, mutability, in order that we mutable humans might enter into a state of immutability. Just try and get your head around that the immutable creator of the ends of the earth becomes one of the creation so that he can open up the way to the Father and declare himself, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Whoever believes in me will not perish, but will have eternal life. That this mortality will be closed with the immortality of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how much of you're a Christian tonight. The self-existent, self-sufficient, immutable God loves you. He sent his greatest gift to take on human form, mutability, so that he could be the perfect, sinless Son of God. And as we close, we consider the God-man and his unchangeability. We consider the immutability in prayer. It's the last major thought to think of. You say, well, if God doesn't change, should I pray? Absolutely. Because if he doesn't change, and he must be faithful to his promises, then if he's promised in Scripture in Matthew chapter 7 and in Luke 11, particularly from the Lord Jesus, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds. And everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. And then in Luke 11, if you, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Because God doesn't change and he's faithful to his promises. There are many things that he has said in Scripture about prayer that if we really believe them, we would be on our knees morning, noon, and night. Because he must be faithful and true to what he said about what he will give us in prayer. But he will always give us through prayer what is consistent with his eternal purposes, decrees, and his glory, not our own. And as I close, I just want to close with the words of an ancient poetic hymn in the Christian faith. As we've tried to put our arms around the immutability of God, that he does not change, consider how Walter Smith rendered this great God in his hymn. He said, we, humanity, we blossom and we flourish as leaves on the tree and wither and perish, but not changest thee.
Thank you for listening to Deeper Into the Word. We hope and pray it has been a blessing to you. To access more teaching from Hamilton Road Baptist, please visit our Facebook page and YouTube at Hamilton Road Baptist.